good evening. We'll go ahead and get started with our Bible study. We're gonna finish up with this Torah portion, but ain't gonna be no time soon. But we're gonna continue where we left off. And you know, just what an honor. What an honor just to come again and be able to take part and learn more of his Torah, you know, and to sit in his presence. Even though it's a Bible study, you still want his presence here. We still want his presence here, just like it's a Shabbat, just like it's a feast day. You just want to come and dwell in his presence and continue to ask him to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to want to know you more. Because that's all what we want to get out of this Torah, is want to know what our title slide says, understanding his likes and his dislikes. That's what our heart desire is, to draw close to him, to draw near, come close to me, by your gesh, so you can know what I want, what I expect of you. And this Torah portion number 11, Vayigash, and it's Hebrew for, and he drew near. And the Torah is Genesis 44:18 through 47:27, and the half Torah is Ezekiel 37:15 through 18. So we'll skip down to where we stop on Shabbat. It says we left off on this slide, and it's talking about a pledge. And it's here we are able to also see a picture of the sure promise of Messiah, who has become the pledge of our inheritance and has given us his spirit as his pledge. And what a pledge to leave us with his spirit. His spirit that did only what the Father told him to do. Think about that. His spirit that the Father gave him, that led him and guided him in every situation of his walk. Whatever he was going through, the Father's Spirit led him. Whatever circumstances he faced, the Father's Spirit led him. That set apart Spirit. And he says he's pledging. He's making a pledge to us that he's going to give us that same set apart Spirit. That same set apart Spirit that's going to lead us and guide us in every circumstances we face, every trial we go through, every battle we face. We have that Spirit, that same Spirit that was in him, is that same Spirit that he pledged to give us, to leave with us. What an honor. The Hebrew root verb of arev, Strong's 86148, expresses an action of the part on the one doing the action. And from this verb, we get the noun derivative, Strong's 86162, which simply means a pledge. We're able to see from this the powerful pledge that we have been given in Messiah. Through his action of love and giving of himself for us and giving us his set apart Spirit. Ephesians 1:12-14. For us to be the praise of his esteem, those having first trusted in Messiah, in whom you also having heard the word of the truth, the good news of your deliverance, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the set apart Spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his esteem. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared us for the same purpose is Elohim, who has given us the spirit of a pledge of what is to come. In the above verses, we are able to see from the Greek this guarantee we have been given. As the Greek word translated as pledge is arabon, Strong's G728, which means an earnest, part payment in advance for security. Yeshua's life that he so freely gave was a part payment in advance for our sins. Think about it. He says, before he even created this world, remember the explanation we was given that in the mind of Christ, that, you know, there was a pile of wood there, but the pile of wood is not the shed, but that wood is the shed. So in the mind of Yehovah, his son was already on the cross and hung in advance for my sins. That wasn't even here yet on the face of this earth. Not one of us was here, but in advance, that payment was made in advance for each and every one of us. Think about that. For each and every one of us, that payment was made in advance. A pledge. And this Greek word is of Hebrew origin, from the Hebrew word aravon, Strong's 86162, as mentioned above. In many ways, we are able to see the shadow picture of how the pledge of our inheritance is revealed in the life of Messiah. Yehuda, Strong's 830-63, means praised. And Benjamin, Strong's H1144, means son of the right hand. Messiah came forth from the tribe of Yehuda, and we know that he is the son of the right hand, the last born, who is first and is to be praised. This assurance give here for Benjamin pictures for us the full assurance we have in Messiah. So we see that Yehuda and Benjamin both was a type of Messiah. Both represented Messiah, both of them. And give us that full assurance. I don't know, that just does something to you when you know you have a full assurance in the name of Yeshua. That gives you that full assurance. That gives you that full assurance knowing that whatever you go through, not only did I go through it, but you can go through it. And I give you that same spirit that Yehovah empowered me to make it through it. I'm pledging that same spirit to you. Yeah, you're going to go through things. Yeah, you're going to come up short a little time. He never came up short. Thank Yehovah for that. He never came up short. But yeah, you're going to come up short. But I'm pledging to you that same spirit that you can make it. Full assurance. Full assurance. In verse 33, Yehuda pleads with Yosef to let him, Yosef's servant, remain instead of Benjamin as a slave. As mentioned, the word used here for servant and slave is the same Hebrew word aved, Strong's H5650, which means servant, slave, and bondservant. When we look at the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Tanakh, we see two different Greek words used here. The Greek word that is used for the first Hebrew word that is translated as servant is paeus, Strong's G3816, which means boy, child, servant, and slave. While the second Greek word which we have for the Hebrew word that is translated as slave is oketes, Strong's G3610, which means a house servant, which comes from the root word okeo, Strong's G3611, which means to inhabit or to dwell, which comes from the word okos, Strong's G3624, which means a house, dwelling, descendants, and family. Yehuda was basically telling Yosef that he would not only be his servant, but that he would be his household servant, that is personally belonging to Yosef forever. How many of us want to tell that to Yeshua and his father, Yehovah? That not only do I want to be your servant, I want to be your household servant. I want to be personally belonging to you forever. The wordplay in both the Greek and Hebrew here helps us understand our position in the body of Messiah and how we, by the blood of Messiah, have become a part of the household, okeos, of Elohim. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. I want to be yours forever. And what he's telling us in return? When you're obedient, when you're doing my Torah, when you're doing everything I ask of you, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the set apart ones and members of the household of Elohim. You're members of my household. We also recognize that we who are in Messiah are now servants of our Master, Yeshua Messiah, and we are not able to serve another Master. If you're going to serve me, you got to serve me with all of you, not some of you. I don't want 99% of you. I don't want 99.9. I want 100. If you're going to serve me, we got to serve him with 100%. Not Yeshua didn't die 90% of them. No, all of him died for us. He gave up his whole life. Luke 16:13. No servant is able to serve two masters, for either he shall hate the one and love the other, or else he shall cling to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve Elohim and Mammon. And that's the truth. Listen, try it. You will lean towards the other more than, because for some reason, you're going to find something wrong with one of them. You're going to find something wrong. Well, this master said this. Or this master, you ever had two farms? Say if you had a job. You ever work for two foremen? You're going to like one foreman more than the other foreman. Because you're going to say, well, that foreman don't do it like that. Oh, I like the way this foreman works. This foreman's laid back. This foreman's easy. You're not going to push yourself so much for this foreman as you do for that one. Basically the same thing. You're going to love one and not love the other one. I hate to even say the word hate, but that's what the word says. You're going to hate one. You're going to love one and hate the other. That's what he's saying. You can't serve Elohim and can't serve man. Because listen, you serve Elohim, it got rules when you serve Elohim. The world don't have such rules. You know, you could just come to church when you want. You can do a little mixing. You can put a little twist on the word if you want. But you can't serve Elohim and the world and Mammon. Impossible. We have to choose one. Yehuda was laying down his life in order to serve his new master. And we recognize the words of Kepha in 1 Peter 2:18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked ones. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the crooked ones. What is the Hebrew mindset with the concept of servant and servanthood? Let us take a brief look. Leviticus 25:55. Because the children of Israel are servants to me, they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Mizraim. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. These servants, they belong to me. They're my servants. The Hebrew root word that is used here for servants is aved, Strong's 56, H5650. In the LXX Septuagint, we see both Greek words used here as oiketes, Strong's G3610, and pace, Strong's G3816. As we surrender our lives completely to the service of our Master, we are able to be part of a functional body that is making herself ready for the return of her master and husband, which he no longer calls servants, but friends. As we guard his commands and love one another, being ready to lay down our lives for each other. As we guard his commands, but not only guard his commands, we have to love one another. And sometimes we fall a little short with that loving one another part. We have no problem sometimes following the commands. If he commands us to be on here on Shabbat, hey, no problem. I see it. He commands me to do it. I see it in his word. Commands me to wear zizits, I can be here. Commands me to keep the feast days, hey, I can do it. But there's something about that when a brother kind of rubs you the wrong way, you kind of lose that command, still a command, to love your brother. And we seen in this Torah portion how Joseph loved his brother. We're about to get in chapter 45, and let me tell you, 45 is awesome. 45 is all about forgiveness. It's all about how he forgave his brother, how he forgave him so much the way when he cried, the whole house heard him. The whole house heard his agony. Think about that, his agony. So we fall a little short on that loving the brother. That's something I think that we need to work on anyway. Maybe others don't, but we do, if we're honest. John 15, 12 through 15. This is my command, that you love one another. The words of who? Yeshua. This is my command. Is his command the same as the Father's command? Yes, absolutely. These words are not my own. These words are from Jehovah. These words are from my Father. That you love one another. Why? As I have loved you. What a path to follow. And listen, it loved him to where he died for us. He's just asking us to love. He ain't asking us to die for our brother and sister. He said, no, just love him. But his love, look where it took him. His love carried him to the cross. He showed his love. No one has greater love than this, that one should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all teachings which I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All the teachings I heard from my Father, I am making known to you. Chapter 45, he's alive. This chapter contains a great shadow picture of the revelation of our Master who is alive. Yosef is being unable to contain himself any longer and unable to hold back his true identity from his brothers, reveals himself and Yisrael, his father, is filled with great joy. Listen, this, I'm telling you, this chapter, if we can grab hold of this chapter of how Yosef, how forgiven he was, we can get that love that Jehovah is commanding us to love our brothers. We'll get it. Revelations 1:17 through 18. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I became dead. And see, I am living forever and ever. Amen. And I possess the keys of Sheol and of death. Genesis 45:1. And Yosef was unable to restrain himself for all those who stood by him. And he called out, have everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Yosef made himself known to his brothers. Told everybody to leave. And just think about if you was one of the brothers standing there. And you didn't hear this in Hebrew language. You heard this in the Egyptian language. Because they wouldn't understand the Hebrew language when he would have said for everybody to leave. Just those that was his guards and whoever else that was there in that house that was part of the Egyptian clan. And when you see all of them leaving, you the only one standing there? I wonder what was going through their mind. That here I am before this ruler, this high man in command, and he's telling everybody to leave, but I'm still standing here, me and my 10, 11 brothers? What would have been going through their mind? I know what would have been going through mine. We in trouble. We dead. We gone. Look, I would have been looking at my brothers and probably crying. Say, oh, this is it, brother. We done messed up big time. I would have been blaming Yehuda. See what you done did?
You done made him mad.
But that's not what this, that's not how this story is going to unfold. This story is wonderful. Verse 1, Yosef had now seen the pure intentions of the hearts of his brothers as expressed through Yehuda and how they had clearly shown a true repentance. That's all the Messiah wants from us. That's all Yehovah wants from us. That's all what his son wants from us. They want to see true repentance. They want to see true teshuva. They don't want to see this. They don't want to see this fake. Well, you can't even fake them. We can fake ourselves and fake others. But they know the heart. They know when it's true repentance. And he, when Yehovah sees true repentance, that's when he moves on your behalf. When he sees true repentance. When he sees that fake stuff, he don't move on your behalf. But Yosef has clearly, they have seen a true repentance for what they had done. And Yosef could no longer restrain himself from revealing to him his true identity. The Hebrew root word that is used here for restrain is afalk. Strong's 8662, which means to hold, be strong, control, and restrain. And this is written in the hip pill form, which expresses a reflexive action, showing us that he could no longer force himself or control himself from hiding his identity. And listen, that's no different than Yehovah showing us his true identity when he sees true repentance in our heart for coming up short when in actually knowing exactly what his Torah expects of us. When he's seen that we was gone in error, and he brought things to our eyes to see and ears to hear, and he seen true repentance, that we truly were sorry for not going into the word like we should, not a studying out like we should, he started revealing his true identity to us by showing us his feast days, by showing us his Shabbat. He's showing us his true identity when he's seen true repentance in our heart and really being sorry for not, you know, studying his word like we should have. Yosef then commanded that everyone who stood by him to go out of the room so that he had no Mitzrayims with him while he made himself known to his brothers. This was a clear command given to everyone other than his brothers and may have even been given in the Mitzrayim language. As we see that his brothers remained, all those who were stationed by Yosef and were on duty in his house were commanded to leave. Here we see a powerful picture of how those who are not of the house of Elohim will be sent out. And only those who are of Messiah will be able and allowed to stand and stay with him. Only those who are in that household are going to be allowed to stand that day and stay. The term go out is translated from the Hebrew root word yasa, Strong's 83318. It means to go or come out, depart. And it is written in the hip hill active tense, which expresses a causative action. And we can see that Yosef's response to not being able to conceal his hidden identity from his brothers any longer caused him to command all but his brothers to leave. His brothers may have at this stage been a little afraid and was at what was happening, as this ruler of Mitzrayim had commanded all his servants to leave the room, leaving them all alone with this governor who had been accusing them of being spies and thieves. He was already accusing them of, you know, doing something that they, he planted the whole cup in Benjamin's bag, and he told them, y'all here just to spy out our land. So he already had them feeling some type of way before this situation is taking place. So yeah, I guarantee you fear gripped their heart. They didn't know what was about to happen to them. Yet what was about to unfold was a great reunion and a restoration of family through forgiveness and reconciliation. Through forgiveness and reconciliation. Genesis 45, 2 and 3. And he wept aloud, and the Mishraites and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Notice his very first question. I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Because he knew that the father had such a love for him. He knew. But his brothers were unable to answer him, for they trembled before him. Can you imagine them hearing those words that I'm Joseph? Who they thought was probably dead? Who knew the same man who they sold for all these years, got rid of, hated. They hated Joseph. Was the same one standing before them saying, I am Joseph, whom you sold, is me. You talking about, well, I'm going to wait to read it, because it's in here, about seeing the ghost. You ever heard that? Man, it looks like he's just seen the ghost. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. Vayegash. Please come near. Draw near. And when they came near, he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Mizraim. And not, listen, he's not speaking in Mizraim language. He's speaking in the Hebrew language now for them to understand. It's no more interpreters in the room. Before they have interpreters to where they can interpret what Joseph was saying to the Hebrew boys. But now he's speaking my language. Come here, let me show you. Let me speak to you. I'm Joseph, your brother, speaking to me in Hebrew. I understand what you're saying now. And now do not grieve. That's no different than when you get to this Torah. You understand what he's saying. I understand what you mean now, Yehovah. I understand when you say, keep my Sabbath. I understand when you say, come and keep my feast days. I understand those things now. Before you gave me eyes to see and ears to hear, you were speaking Greek to me. I didn't understand all those things. But now that you gave me eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to want to know you more, I understand what your Torah is saying. I understand what your commands are telling me to do. I understand what your commands are telling me how to live. How to honor you, how to praise you. I understand all those things. And now do not be grieved nor displeased with yourself. Listen to these verses. Because you sold me here. For Elohim sent me before you to preserve life. Listen, sometimes when you're going through something, we can't stress this enough. Praise him. Because you don't know why you're going through it. But give him thanks in it. Give him thanks and praise and honor him in it. Because you don't never know why you're going through it. Because that very trial that you're going through can be the trial that will help someone that don't know how to get out of it. And you can be that witness to him and say, hey, this is how I got out of it. Right here. That's a great tool. That's a great witness to a non-believer. Especially when they're non-believing, they're going through the exact same thing that you went through and you became victorious over it, you get to share that with them. This is what I did. This is how you got to follow it, brother. There is no other way. I'm telling you, this is the way to get out of it right here. I've been where you at. Been. I was in them same, you know, drug houses, ballrooms. The quicksand, to where you feel like you can't breathe, you're being suffocated. I was in that spot. I know what you're going through. I'm telling you. Right here. This is how you get out of it. That's why you always give him thanks for what you're going through, because you never know why you're going through it. Joseph gave Elohim the honor and praise, not knowing why he was going through what he was going through. Joseph went through some stuff. We just went through all the stuff he went through. Think about it. Being sold, put in a high-ranking position, then put back in the dungeon. Forgot about for years after, you know, the dreams and him telling them what his dreams were. Loneliness. Joseph felt loneliness. Joseph felt betrayed. Yeshua felt loneliness. Yeshua felt betrayed. The Garden of Gethsemane. Pray to where blood come through your pores. We ain't never felt that. Ever. Nowhere near that. Yeshua felt that. Joseph felt that. For 2 years now, the scarcity of food has been in the land. And there are still 5 years in which there is neither plowing nor harvesting. But let's just remember that verse 5, for Elohim sent me. Not what you did. Not what the enemy put in your mind to do, what he meant for evil. Jehovah turned around for good. Verse 7 and 8. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. And to give life to you by a great escape. Boy, when you put that scripture into the type of Yeshua he was, that he gave life to me for a great escape. Yeshua did that for me. He gave me life. Elohim sent Yeshua before me to preserve for me life, to give me that escape that I could not escape from. So then, verse 8, you did not send me here. You just keep reminding them. That's 3 times in a row. I just, listen, my brother. You listen to your brother Yosef. I want to make sure you hear clearly. It wasn't you. It wasn't y'all. It was Elohim. So then you did not send me here, but Elohim. And he has sent me for a father to Pharaoh and master of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Mizraim. Look at the spot Yehovah put him in. Verses 2 through 8. Yosef wept so loud that the Mishrites and the rest of his house, as well as Pharaoh, heard it. There was no one with Yosef when he made himself known to his brothers. Yeshua Messiah, as a shadow picture by Yosef, also revealed himself to his brothers alone. And Yeshua approached Jerusalem and saw the city. He wept over it and said, Luke 19:41-42. And as he came near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you only knew, even today, the matters for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. After his resurrection, Yeshua Messiah revealed himself to his taught ones behind closed doors. John 20:19. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the taught ones met for fear of the Yehudim, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you. He just appeared on the scene. Didn't need a door to open. Walked straight through it. Peace to you. Stood right there in their midst. Yosef now reveals himself to his brothers, and they were speechless. This might have been the first Hebrew words they had heard Yosef speak. All the time that they had stood before him in his role as governors of Mizraim. Think about it, as many times that they was before him, when he accused them of being spies and thieves, he didn't speak to them in the Hebrew language. It was always an interpreter there to interpret to their brothers what the governor was saying, the man in charge was saying. But here he is, right here, they stand before him, and they hear him for the first time, his brother, their brother, speak to them in their language. He was no longer speaking through an interpreter, but was speaking plainly to them in their Hebrew tongue. Listen, and what a day. I can't wait for that day when we're standing with our Messiah before the Father. Or even when we're sitting as his disciples, as his taught ones, and we're sitting, he's teaching us. Guess what language he's going to be teaching us in? It ain't going to be English. The Hebrew language. Think about that. And when he's using the Hebrew words, as we study in this Torah and getting to know so familiar with the Hebrew language, we'll be like, oh, I know what that means. I understand what he's saying. How wonderful that's going to be when he returns to the original language. Before the Tower of Babel, that's what they spoke. Before they decided to, you know, try to, I don't know, think there was something to build a tower all the way to heaven. Before languages got all squirrely. You're going to speak this language. You're going to, this tribe going to speak that language. It was all one language. What an honor that one language is going to come back. And we're all going to be speaking Hebrew. I can't wait. I can't wait to see y'all and start speaking Hebrew and say, woo, Pastor Josh got them words down back now. Woo, I can't wait for it. I'm going to remind y'all. This must have been an intense emotional moment for all, as his brothers must have been taken back to the terrible events of them throwing him into a pit. I promise you that was the first thing they thought of when he made himself known to them, of all the wrong they did. Of all the wrong they did to him. Sounds just like the enemy. That's what the enemy does to you. It reminds you of all the wrong you've done. When Yeshua, when Yehovah is doing something good in your life and you feel like you're at the top, you're on your game, you're batting 100, the enemy will come back and remind you of all the wrong you've done. He don't want to see you at your highest, never. He always wants to keep you at your lowest, always. That's just what he does. To the terrible events of them throwing him into a pit and selling him to strangers. And then they may have been reminded of the dreams he had related to them. And all this had left them speechless and unable to answer him back. Yosef's brothers were afraid and may have felt that he was about to take revenge on them for what they had done to him. Yet Yosef comforts them. What a type. What a type of Messiah. That's just like the Messiah, just like Yeshua. He don't remind you what you've done. He reminds you what he did for you. That's what he does. He don't remind you of all your shortcomings. He doesn't need to. You're going to remind. The enemy does that perfectly. He constantly reminds you of what you've done and how bad you mess up. But Yeshua is there to comfort us. To tell you how much I love you. To tell me not to fear, nor be displeased with their actions and what they had done. Because what they had intended to do as harm, Yehovah had worked it for their good. When the taught ones of Messiah saw him walking on water and coming near to their boat, they too were afraid and thought it was a ghost. Yet he reassured them that it was he and told them to take courage. Matthew 14:26-27. And when the taught ones saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a phantom. And from fear they cried. But immediately Yeshua spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Take courage, brothers, it is me. Yosef's brothers may have thought that they were seeing a ghost, and Yosef reassures them that it was he. And while they had driven him away, we see here in verse 4 that he tells them to come near to him, and he again reaffirms his identity to them. Calling them closer to him would give them an opportunity to inspect him a little more closely. And check to see if it was in fact their long lost and assumed to be dead brother. That's why he told them to come close, because he didn't even look like Yosef, the Yosef they knew, the Yosef they saw. Remember, they shaved his head, shaved his beard. He's got makeup on. He was dressed just like the Egyptians, just like them, identical. But there's something about when he says, come closer. Come close. You get so close to where you can look, really look in my eyes. take a good look. You can actually hear my voice. You can feel. You know when someone speaks, you can, and they put and they on your neck or whatever, you can feel their words on you. Come that close. Let me tell you. You see my true identity. And that's how close he wants us to him with his Torah. Come and get close to this. Feel it. Feel it. When you get this close to the Torah and you feel it, you fall in love with it so much, you don't want to be near nothing else but this all day, every day. Meditate on my word day and night. Day and night. When you get that close to it, that's all you want to do. You want to just feel. Listen, you ain't got no choice but to feel his love and comfort when you're reading his Torah. You feel his love and comfort. You feel how much he cares about you. You feel the price that Yeshua paid for us to have that reassurance. You feel it. As I consider these events, I am reminded of when Thomas, inspected Messiah and saw the place where the nails were driven into Messiah's hand, and he touched the side of Messiah where he was pierced. John 20, 26 through 28. And after 8 days, his taught ones were again inside, and Thomas, with them. Yeshua came, the doors having been shut. And he stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring your finger here and see my hands. And bring your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My master and my Elohim." My master and my Elohim. Listen, when you feel those nail scar hands and you feel the indention where that sword pierced his side, you're going to call him Master and Elohim. You will acknowledge him as Master and Elohim. Thomas made a very bold confession as he clearly recognized who Messiah is. And he said, "My Master and my Elohim." Thomas' eyes had been opened because he physically saw our Master and Elohim. Yet blessed are those who have not seen and believe. Blessed are those who have not seen but believe that he is Master and Elohim. What he calls us, blessed. And these events are given to us to confirm our faith. Another point worth noting in all of these accounts is how the true revelation of the identity of Messiah is given to those to whom he speaks plainly to. Just as Yosef's brothers had it revealed to them while all outsiders to the covenants were sent away, so too do we recognize how Messiah revealed himself to his taught ones alone. He also told them that to those outside, he spoke in parables, but to his taught ones, he spoke plainly. To his taught ones, he speaks plainly. Eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to want to know. He speaks plainly. But when you ain't got those three things, when you ain't got the eyes and the ears and the heart, he's got to speak parables to you because you don't want to know. You don't want to understand. This is a very important lesson for us to understand as we recognize that the true identity of who Messiah is, that the true identity of who Messiah is giving to those who follow him and walk in him by guarding his commands. For then the word is made plain to us, and we are able to recognize the true identity of the one who was pierced for us. And while our actions and sin had caused him to die for us, he has worked it out for our good. As we recognize that our Master and Elohim himself has taken our punishment in order that we can be made whole in him. He worked it out for our good. Listen, the enemy thought he won when Yeshua gave himself up, put in the grave, dead, gone. They probably was shouting hooray, thinking they got it. This is it. The chosen one is done. But on the third day, what did he do? He worked it out for, not for his good. No, he worked it out for my good, for our good. Knew all my sins, all that would be forgiven. Think about that. That's why he worked it out. So I can have that access back to Yehovah. In one sense, Joseph's brothers were standing and looking at a resurrected life of their lost brother. When Joseph called his brothers to come near to him, we are able to see a shadow picture of how we have been brought near to the covenants of promise by the blood of Messiah. Having been brought near to that which we were once far from and without any hope. We was far from it. No hope. We was done. Finished. But here our Messiah come on the scene. Here he comes to live a life that only his blood, the only hope, that his blood is the only thing that gave me hope. Think about that. We was without hope until Messiah came on the scene. Ephesians 2:11 through 13. Therefore, remember that you once nations in the flesh who are called the circumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation and without Elohim in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. What he tells us in the very first beginning of this verse, therefore remember, don't ever forget what I did for you. Don't never forget the price I paid for you to have life. Remember it. Always remember it. Joseph announcing his identity must have greatly shocked his brothers, who may have expected the worst. Yet here in this chapter, we see a clear theme of forgiveness, from which we can learn some great lessons of our need to be a forgiving people as Messiah forgave us. To be a forgiving people. I can't forgive them. Look what they did. They said this about me. They said that about me. Said. All they did was use words. But yet we find a struggle to forgive. But Joseph's brother sold him as a slave. And he forgave. How many times Messiah gave us after the cross, after we knew better? How many times Jehovah forgave us? How many times he forgave us after he put his son on the cross? After he allowed him to be put on the cross? How many times has he forgave us? Many times in my case. Many. You know what's the sad part? Is that as I live on, there's still going to be shortcomings that I come up short in. There's still going to be times that I fail. Not deliberately. It's just what's going to happen. I'm going to come up short. I'm going to fall short somewhere in the rest of this journey. He knows it. He know it. He knew it before the foundations of the world. That, yeah, let's see. So, started coming here when I was 16. So, you know, did the whole dedicate my life to Yehovah. Got married 21, 23, bam. He knew it then. Before that, still forgave me. 10 years of going, running crazy. still forgave me. Here now, to this day, trying my hardest to live my life according to his Torah and still fall short sometimes. Still say things I shouldn't say. Still do things I shouldn't do. But yet, guess what? He's still showing forgiveness. Still showing forgiveness to me. And listen, I don't want to take that for granted. Not saying that, oh, I'm a mess up today and I know he's going to forgive me. No, not by no means do I want to get that kind of mindset, because that's when I'm really going to get myself in trouble. That's when he's really going to turn me over to my ways. And I don't want that to happen. But true repentance, true teshuva, makes a world of a difference. World of a difference. True repentance. Something we can learn. Lessons of our need to be a forgiving people as Messiah forgave us and still continue to forgive us. Let's not hold grudges. Man, we can hold grudges for a long, long time. Yeshua never held a grudge. Yosef wasn't holding no grudges to his brother. All those years, you think he ever forgot that dream? Yosef never forgot that dream that Yehovah gave him. It had been 22 years since Yosef had been sold by his brothers and left abandoned to being enslaved by the world. And by the standards of most people today, that would almost seem to be something that could not be forgiven. To the world standards, that I ain't forgiving you. You did me so much wrong. You sold me. I ain't forgiving you for that. You talked about me. I'm not forgiving you for that. You said this about me. You said that about me. The world don't want you to be so forgiving. The world wants you to hate. Wants you to hate. Yosef shows us otherwise. His weeping aloud represented his deep anguish and sorrow he had for not having seen his family for so long. And now he was in the position of delivering them from suffering, the result of a famine that had hit the whole world. He was in a position to deliver them. And he didn't have to. He didn't have to. He could have sent them on back on their way and said, good luck. You did that. But he did. The anguish that Yosef displayed here with tears is a shadow picture of Messiah who suffered anguish in Gethsemane and sweat blood before giving himself up for our deliverance. That was a perfect time for him to say to the Father, to tell the world, good luck. You're on your own. You figure this out. I didn't put y'all in this mess. Y'all put yourself in this mess. I didn't sin. You sin. You work it out. Messiah didn't, he didn't do that. He cried so much that he sweated blood and decided I'm still going. The Father gave me a job to do. He gave me a task and I'm going to walk it out to the cross. I'm going to walk it out to the cross. Think about that. He didn't give himself up for his deliverance. He gave it up for ours. He didn't need deliverance. We needed it. In verse 5, when Yosef said that Elohim has sent him before his brothers in order to preserve life, he was in many ways declaring the wondrous work of Yehovah. And that all that he had been through, from slavery to rulership, was all of Elohim, so that the great deliverance and wonder of Elohim could be revealed and proclaimed through the life of Yosef. Yosef had revealed himself to his brothers after 2 years of famine had been over the land, and there was still another 5 years left. And he reassures them that while there will still be 5 more years of no plowing or harvesting, they would be preserved and their lives would not be in danger. He had been sent by Elohim in order to preserve a remnant and give them a great escape. The Hebrew word that is translated as escape comes from the root word paleto, Strong's H6413, meaning escape, deliverance, and survivors. We see this word used in Isaiah 4:2 and Isaiah 37:32. In that day, the branch of Jehovah shall be splendid and esteemed, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for the escaped ones of Yisrael. Isaiah 37:32. For out of Jerusalem comes forth a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the adorer of Jehovah of hosts does this. The adorer of Jehovah of hosts does this. What we must recognize is that no matter the imminent threats we face on a daily basis, no matter what we face on a daily basis, we have the assurance of escape as we find our refuge in Messiah who has gone before us. As we consider the words of Joseph to his brothers as a shadow picture of Messiah in Genesis 45:7. And Elohim sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to give life to you by a great escape. And we have that same great escape because of Messiah. No matter what you're going through in life, we have an assurance that though we die, yet shall we live in Messiah. Can't do it outside of Messiah. The only way. John 10, don't never forget it. I'm the door. I'm the door. Stay in me. That's the only hope you got, is because of what I did, not because of what you did. You can't accomplish nothing on this earth. Nothing compared to what Yeshua did. I don't care how much money you make. I don't care how big your business get. Your money and your business ain't getting you to Jehovah at all. Messiah, our assurance, the only thing. All this other stuff is going to pass away. Before we know it, it's going to pass away. Don't do us no good. Don't get the big head that I did this. That my money got me this. My money got me that. No, your money ain't got you nothing. Your money can never amount to what Messiah did for you, for us. He gave us that great escape. While it certainly was not in Jacob's heart to have any of his family killed, we can also understand from these two groups that in the last days there will also be primarily two groups, one that will be struck with the wrath of Elohim and the other that will escape, being delivered by the blood of Messiah. Wasn't in Jacob's heart to have his family killed. That wasn't in Messiah's heart. Same thing, wasn't in his heart. Father, forgive them. On the cross, can you imagine? He's hanging and he's still telling the Father, forgive them because they know not what they do. It's not in my heart. Father, get them. Look what they done me. That wasn't his words. Forgive. Forgive them. Verse 8. Joseph tells his brothers that while they may have reckoned that their actions against their brother was coming back to bite them, and how they had now acknowledged that what he did was wrong, that what they did was wrong, Joseph tells them that it was not them who had sent him to Mizraim, but rather it was Elohim who had done so for their good. This is a great shadow picture of how Messiah tells us that we did not choose him, but that he chose us so that we bear much fruit. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Because let's remember, he did chose us before we choose him. You think about your life. Before you decided to give your life to him, he already chose you. In all your sins, in all your disbelieving, your disobedient, he still chose us. He chose me when I was at my lowest. That ought to do something for you. Chose you when you were at your lowest. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. That's what he says. He will. Does that say he will? No, he said he might. You want to know why he said he might? He might give it to you? Because sometimes we can ask things that don't align up with the word of Elohim. Father, please, the Powerball is $550 million. I'm going to pay my tithes. That's the first thing I'm going to pay, Father. In the name of Yeshua. I know nobody prayed that prayer in here. Hope not. That's why he said he might. He knows, listen, he knows when to give it to you and how much to give to you. Because you ask for a lot, we ask for a lot of things, and if he give us all the things we ask, we'll hurt ourselves. I'm going to put that in a nice way. We will hurt ourselves. That's why he says, when you ask in my name, he might give it to you. Listen, when we start asking, let's make sure we're doing our part before we ask. Let's make sure we're living like we should be living before we start asking him to give me this and give me that. Or I need this and I need that. He might. 1 John 4:9-11. By this, the love of Elohim was manifested in us, that Elohim has sent his only brought forth son into the world. His only brought forth son. Sometimes if we just slow down and read. His son into the world. In order that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we love Elohim, but that he loved us. And sent his son to be an atoning offering for our sins. Beloved ones, if Elohim so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I told y'all this chapter 45 section was good. Not only is it talking about forgiveness, it's talking about how we should love one another. Joseph loved his brothers. Joseph forgave his brothers. We also ought to love one another. Genesis 45:9. Hurry and go up to my father. We ain't got no time to waste, brothers. Go get my father. This is the urgency. His life depends on it. Your life depends on it. Hurry and go get him. Don't lollygag. Don't take your time going back over there and pick him up. And we seen that. Because he sent a whole host of people to help with the travel. Nighttime hit, keep a tracking. I'm gonna give someone who loves to drive at nighttime. Y'all gonna work shifts. Hurry up and get my father over here. It was urgency. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph. Elohim has made me master of all Mizraim. Come down to me, do not delay. Verse 9, hurry and go. Yosef then instructed his brothers to waste no time in going to tell their father that he was alive. This was good news, and there was no time to waste. This is a clear lesson for us in our need to be urgent in proclaiming the Basora of Messiah. Urgent to be proclaiming the good news of Messiah. Listen, this time is urgent, church. We need to be proclaimed. We ain't got no time to waste. Time is short, getting short by the second, by the day. Every opportunity we miss is a missed opportunity. Can't get that back. We never know that when that time that we feel that tugging on our heart to go besore that good news, that might be that same person's last breath, last eye open. Think about it. This is urgent, urgent that we get the good news out. We have a responsibility to be in haste of living set apart lives and walking in complete reverence of Messiah. Walking in complete reverence, walking in complete obedience. Urgent. Urgent that we live that set apart life. This ain't no time for game plan. Remember, he's coming back. We've been hearing it I'm 40. Three. We got some 70-something year olds that's been hearing it for all their life. He is coming back. No doubt. All we got to do is look around, though. The world is getting worse and worse, further and further away. That right there is a sign alone that time is getting short, that the urgency is now. Now. Can't do nothing about yesterday or what today and tomorrow and the future we can look forward to and get that urgency up. The Hebrew root word that is used here for hurry is mahar, Strong's H4116, which means to hasten, act quickly, prepare, make speed. And what we ought to recognize is that while many wicked are in a hurry to shed blood and practice evil, that's what's the sad part, that they are more hastened than the believer are to get the good news out. They are more in a hurry to plant evil seeds in your life than what we are planting the Basora seeds in someone's life. They are more hastened to do it than what we are. For some reason, we want to, I don't want to push too hard. I don't want to pry too hard. The world don't care about pushing and prying. They doing it quickly. Because the enemy, he wants to destroy everyone. Not just some, everybody. So he's trying to take out as many people as possible. Trying to take them out so they don't have that hope, that reassurance that we have right now. So they don't get a second chance, another opportunity that we get. We are getting. We must be in a hurry, so to speak, to do good. To be in a hurry to do something speaks of the urgency with which one does that which they desire to do without losing any time. You ever got going and doing something and you knew you had a certain amount of time to do it? You don't just sit back and just take your time and do it. You don't, I know I got an hour. I'm going to push really hard the last 10 minutes. No, when you know you got a certain amount of, listen, you're doing it with urgency. When you're preparing for something and you know time is getting short, you're doing it with urgency. You're trying to get it done. You're planning a party. And you know, party set for 3:00. You getting it done. It's urgency that you get it done. That's how we got to be for getting the good news out. Time is short. That 3:00 is about to hit. We got to get it done. We got to make it happen. Why? Somebody asked me why. People's lives are dependent upon it. People's lives are dependent upon it. That's why. It's not about your life. It wasn't about Joseph's life. People's lives depend on nations' lives dependent upon. We just gotta, let's just work on our parish. Think about that. Let's just work on our parish. Lives dependent upon it. About our urgency. How serious we gonna take it. If we can't take it serious, we ain't gonna, you can't expect them to take it serious. If the believers are not serious about it, how can you expect them to be serious about it? The Greek word that is used here in the LXX Septuagint, Greek translation of the Tanakh, is spedu. Strong's G4692, which means to hasten, urge on, hurrying. And we see this Greek word used in 2 Peter 3:11-12. Seeing all these are to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people are you to be in set apart behavior and reverence? What kind of people are you? Listen to this, Peter. What kind of people ought you to be in set apart behavior and reverence? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of Elohim, through which the heavens shall be destroyed, being set on fire, and the elements melt with intense heat. What kind of people are you going to be? How are you going to be acting? What kind of set apart behavior are we acting in? Because guess what? Set apart behavior forgives. Set apart behavior loves. Genesis 45:10-11. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen and be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. And I shall provide for you there, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, because 5 years of scarcity of food are still to come. We're only 2 years in. We got 5 more years. Urgency, hurry up and get my father over here. Hurry up. Verses 10 through 11. Joseph told his brothers that they would get to live in the land of Goshen and be near to him and be taken care of, having sufficiency during the next 5 years of famine. Goshen was a pastoral region of ancient Mizraim on the eastern delta of the Nile River, where rich black soil had been deposited by the river. There, Yosef's family was isolated from most of the Mizraim and had little daily contact with them. I wonder why. That's that remnant. I don't want them to get so easily persuaded by their bad habits. I want them to see as little contact as possible. The place of Goshen, Strong's H16-57, means drawing near and carries a great significant shadow picture for us today. As we who are coming out of Mizraim amidst a severe famine for the word, or to having a place of being able to draw near to Elohim as we await his soon return. All over the world, Yehovah is providing Goshens for his people through many small fellowships. Look around, remnant. This ain't no packed house, but give him praise that he provided a Goshen for us right here in little old Burris, Louisiana. Where people call the end of the world. This little old place, give him praise every day that he's providing Goshen for me. This is Goshen. Why? Of gathering places with his body to keep his Sabbaths and feasts and faithfully draw near to him in obedience. to his clear commands that are being restored to a remnant faithful. Hallelujah. His clear commands. Listen, draw near to him. Even on Wednesday night Bible study, how important is that? 5 minutes. I'm going to use it all, sister. How important is that? That we get even our Wednesday nights in. Just as important as a Shabbat. Just as important. Why? Because it's his Besorah, his good news going forth. Be obedient to it. Goshen bordered a city called On. I know it looks like one, but remember, these are Hebrew. It's On. Strong's H204, which was a city in Mizraim and was the center of sun worship, where Potipharah lived. He was a priest of On and was the father-in-law of Yosef. This is vital for us to understand as we sojourn here in the world and being urgent in proclaiming the Besorah of Messiah. In living set-apart lives, we are in close proximity on a daily basis to the real influence of sun worship. We are in close proximity. All you got to do is look around. Sun worship is on every side of us. Up the road and down the road. And we in the middle. Good place to be. Because we in Goshen. Don't forget, we are in Goshen. And we must guard ourselves. Every day. Listen, put on the full armor of Elohim. Every day, guard yourself. What we guarding ourselves with and against. Continually against the influence of the confusion of man-made theologies and traditions that have twisted the truth. Guard ourselves. Because don't think for 1 second that the minute you start slacking and guarding his commands, that you don't fall back into that nonsense of, did he really say that? Yeah, it'll happen to you. It'll happen. We do this by not neglecting the gathering of the set-apart ones. And make sure that we guard to keep the Sabbath each week. You can't keep it 1 week and decide not to keep it the next week. You can't keep it 1 month and decide not to keep it the next month. No, keep it each week. People have to see faithfulness. They have to see it. They have to see that we're going to stay faithful to his word. Why? Because if they don't, guess what? We're giving them false hope. We're giving them twisted lies. We're showing them the same exact thing. They confuse. 1 week they keep Shabbat, 1 week they don't. 1 week they, 1 year they doing feast days, 1 year they don't. No, be faithful in it. They have to see consistency. That's what people want. See consistency. And that's what the Father wants. He wants consistency seen in us. Sure that we guard to keep the Sabbath each week and with our fellow believers in Messiah at the place which Yehovah has provided for us, Goshen, and hold fast to the need to be drawing near to Elohim as a body together. Listen, we are stronger together. We are stronger when we're together. The wicked and worthless will often take advantage of the confused systems of the world that feed the flesh. That is those who are still caught up in Babylon, so to speak. Babylon, in Hebrew is the word Babel, Bavel. Strong's H894, which was the name of the site where Jehovah confused the language of all the earth. 1 minute. And it comes from the verb balal, Strong's H1101, meaning to mingle, mix, confuse, confound. And so Babel can be best be understood as meaning confusion by mixing. Confusion by mixing. And Jehovah hates mixing. He hates it. Confusion certainly does arise when the true and pure word is mixed with man-made doctrines, dogmas, theologies, and traditions that aspire to build for themselves a tower of self-identification. The word On, Strong's H204, was the name of a city in Mizraim which bordered Goshen and was the center of sun worship where Potipharah lived, who was a priest of On and was the father-in-law of Yosef. Now, when we hear the term Babylon from the word Babel and On, we are further able to understand the concept of the need for so many to come out of the lies and confusion of sun worship, which many are being led astray into submitting to under the influence of the sons of Belial, who are teaching as teaching the command of men. You see how urgent it is for us to get the good news out and stay faithful to the good news? Because there's so much confusion. So much confusion in the church and in the church world. They don't know wrong from right, left from right. Let me see, sister, where I'm going to stop at. I'll start with this one right here. During the plagues that were poured out on Mizraim, Goshen was protected and separated as a land for Yisrael, in order that they would know that Yehovah was in the land. Listen, you want to be in Goshen. Why? Because you want people to know it's not what we're doing. It's what Yehovah is doing for us. It has nothing to do with what I'm accomplishing or what I'm getting. It's what he's giving to me. Nothing what I'm doing. I can't do nothing on my own. It's all because of him. What I'm getting, what I'm being blessed with is because of him. And I'm giving him the honor for it. Exodus 8:22. And in that day, I shall separate the land of Goshen. He's going to separate the land of Goshen. You feeling a little separated right now? Good, we should. In which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, so that you know that I am Yehovah in the midst of the land. Hallelujah. To know that I am Yehovah in the midst of that land. That's my people. That's my set apart ones. Amen. He's good to us. I'm going to stop right there. We got plenty, but we save it for next year. We're getting ready to get in Exodus. We got one more. One more, and then we getting in the Exodus account. And I can't wait. Can't wait to dive into that bad boy. Amen. He's so good to us. What an honor. Listen. Let's be forgiving. Let's be loving to our brothers and sisters. Let's look at the life of Yosef, life of Yehuda. Let's not forget this Torah portion, life of Yeshua. Let's mimic that. That's the life we need to mimic. We try to mimic so many other people's lives. But the ones that really matter. And listen, this is urgent. Let's not forget this. We're in urgency right here to get this good news out. Because the world's getting their stuff out. I don't know if you noticed. Brother Scott just shared something the other day in New York. Think about the masses that's in New York. A lot of people's in New York. And think about that image that they're putting out there. The world is in urgency to get their stuff out. And we need to have that same urgency letting people know what that really represents. People have no clue. They think that that's just some type of statue. They have no idea what that thing means, the meaning behind that. Some believers probably don't have no idea what that means. You think it's urgent? Yeah, it's urgent. That right there ought to tell us it's urgent that we get this out. Amen? He's so good to us. I got to stop. We good? Don't say y'all good. Let's stand. Anybody got any prayer requests? He's good. He's good to us. Let's not remember those people that have been affected by that tornado. Let's not forget those. Keep them in our prayers. Oh, yes, and the jury family.